How many have you at some point has seen a Star Wars movie? There's still probably a few out there holding out. I'm not going to go see those dumb movies. In the Star Wars series, there's this character named Han Solo, and he didn't start out as a believer in the Force. He was one of those down-to-earth guys. Though he'd been across the galaxy, seen a lot of strange things, nothing in his mind made him think there was anything supernatural going on. His destiny wasn't controlled by some outside force. But 30 years later, in the new Star Wars series, when Rey asked him if the Jedi were real, he answered. He said, "I used to wonder that myself. Thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo magical power, holding together good, evil, the dark side, the light. Crazy thing is, it's true. The Force, the Jedi, all of it. It's all true." So, have you ever been down a similar road, maybe with at least some aspect of the Bible, and you thought, I don't know. Seems a little bit of a stretch. And then we have to figure out how to interpret writings from thousands and sometimes thousands upon thousands of years ago. I mean, God, Jesus, devil, angel, Holy Spirit, heaven, hell. Whew. Sometimes it can all seem a little bit more like fiction than science. Yet I find myself here today telling you, and whoever else will hear, that it's true. God, Jesus, all of it. It's all true. Today we continue our series, Fairy Tales Can Come True. Last week we talked a little bit about how our imaginations are not just for things that are make-believe or untrue, but we actually have to use our imaginations for things that we believe that are true, things that happened in the past. I mean, we imagine Jesus being on the cross because we were not there. So it's still important to use our imaginations, but not in a make-believe way, in a way that is centered around what we have faith that is true. Thinking about the past, thinking about the future, our faith involves our imagination. We talked about the verse 11, Hebrews 11:1, which says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." See, we can, even though we have all this evidence to support our faith, we can still, at some level, marvel at the mystery of it all, of the supernatural that lies beyond what we can see and touch. We talked even just a little bit about how the cross has given us a gift and given us a union with Christ that cannot be broken. We're going to talk about more on that on Easter Sunday. So in a sense, we can say the fairy tale has come true. It can happen to you. So what is this tale that we believe in that's somewhat supernatural? I want to talk about that today, the tale. Now, every good story has much the same elements as every other good story. There's always a hero, whether it's Luke Skywalker or Bilbo Baggins or Cinderella, whatever genre you want to go into, there's a hero. The hero is likable, relatable. You care for them, you relate to them, you feel for them. There's also a villain, an enemy who rises up against the hero. Every story has a villain. Darth Vader, Lord Voldemort, Maleficent. They are out to defeat the good, and they usually end up flipping the odds in evil's favor. So they have to come up with a solution. But the solution is like, oh, we have like one chance in a million, right? Of actually defeating the enemy and overcoming the odds. Every story has these elements. Tales like these are timeless, and readers and movie watchers can't wait to see if their hero and his or her band of companions can pull the miracle off. Why is this story so universal? Because deep down our souls know it to be true. It's all true. This is the tale we have been born into. This is the journey that God promises. It's everything our hearts long for, and yet many people fail to take the journey. So what is our story? Well, every good story begins with a really famous lie, whether it's true or make-believe, once upon a time, 87 years ago, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Our story begins with the famous line, in the beginning. In the beginning. Before everything, even before time, there was God. A creator, a Lord, the hero of the story. Did you were hoping you were going to be the hero of the story? No, sorry. God is the hero. He's the main character of the story. Now, God had made everything. He'd made human beings, everything around them. He pronounced it all good. But again, human beings, not just props in our story, in our hero's tale. They've been given free will. They have choices and freedoms to choose between right and wrong. God ultimately decides, you decide if you want to love me back. That's up to you. I'm going to love you. You have to decide if you're going to love me back. Humans are made in God's image, though they're not God. But the villain comes in, right? Comes into play because this being has free will too, and this being has chosen badly and has become totally corrupted. And Satan enters the picture and entices man and woman to go against God. So sin is now the problem that has to be solved, right? How are we going to overcome the odds? The sin is so rampant, it's everywhere. It's the crisis. And at that point, our hero acts. And God reaches out, in this case, to his lost children being Adam and Eve. And he says something in some way or another that is repeated throughout history. And he shouts in Genesis 3:9, he shouts to them, where are you? Where are you? I've heard it said that these three words might be the best and shortest summary of the Old Testament. God saying to his people, where are you? Now, in this case, we know Adam was hiding from God because he was naked. And God, of course, knew where Adam was. But what it signified was the relationship was torn apart, wasn't it? In short, human beings had literally taken the poison apple. And evil had won the day, at least that particular day. And as we move through the Old Testament, it really doesn't change that much. In Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. His first three words from the bush are, Moses, Moses. Almost sounds a little bit like, where are you? Moses, Moses. And Moses has to say, here I am. God is calling out, and Moses responds, it's the same story. But this time, God is calling out, Moses, Moses, and Moses responds, I am here. And now that they have each other's attention, God has a job for Moses. It's time to get serious. But Moses has all the excuses in the world not to do what God wants him to do. And Moses says to him, who am I? Who am I to do all these things you asked me to do? He certainly doesn't think he's anyone special, which really, in a way, he isn't anyone special. And that's the point. See, God must show Moses it is not about who he is, about who I am. And so God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's who I am. And when Moses asked him his name and who should he tell people his name, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Interesting response. I am who I am. It's kind of telling Moses so many things. He's saying, he is there with him. He is. And he continues to appear to the people that follow Moses. And he says, I am who I am. Which speaks of his power, his character, his presence, his desire to rescue and use fallen creatures. It's like in some way or another, in a very quick summary, he's saying, I know who I am. And I know why I am here. Do you know who you are? Do you know why you are here? So let's recap here a little bit before moving ahead. So sin's made us prisoners, and that has, we are need to be rescued, right? We've been trapped by evil. We've been separated from God's goodness. But through it all, God, our hero, has not given up the journey to rescue us. And he's shouting, his first three words are, where are you? And his next three words are, I am here. But there is one final three words that God must say to his people. But just hang on a little bit. See, God calls his people to become more than just victims. God wants to, we are victims. But God doesn't want to just keep us as victims. He wants to move us to warriors. We are not the main hero, but we are called to move from victims to warriors. In fact, God would change many people's names throughout the Bible to remind them they are not who they were anymore. Abraham has been changed to Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Saul became Paul. Simon became Peter. You don't have to stay who you were. Throughout the Old Testament, the problem has developed. Sin has encompassed the world. So not only is Satan active, but the people now have a sin nature inborn in them. So they kind of are born with it, but they kind of choose it at the same time. But God does not give up. In the Old Testament, he uses a number of things for people to reconnect with him. Ritual sacrifices, covenants, laws. He uses kingdoms. He uses kings and priests and prophets to reconnect with him, to rescue them. He comes up with a solution. And God is calling the people that he chooses to not just be in prison, but to now release other prisoners from their dungeons, from their dragons, from their evil wizards. In Daniel, book of Daniel, chapter 4, 17 and 18, there's a future prophecy here. It says, the four great beasts are four great kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints for the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. The New Testament alters the story greatly. Because evil has increased, God has not given up, and he decides to send down his secret weapon. There's a new sheriff in town. Or maybe in some ways, the old sheriff in a new form. And Jesus enters the pictures, and he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. God declares through Jesus who he is. He's not stopped rescuing. He's not stopped finding. He doesn't say, I was. He doesn't say, I used to do. He says, I am. See, God's mission changes form a little bit, but the same mission continues throughout the whole story. He seeks us out, and he asks, where are you? And he declares, before you even have a chance to answer, well, I am here. Where are you? I am here. And then he gives us the final three words. To sum up the whole Bible in three sections of three words. So nine words. Where are you? I am here. Come, follow me. Where are you? I am here. Come, follow me. Nine vital words repeated throughout history. He calls us forth. He calls us not to just be damsels in distress, but warriors who fight against the dark side, if you will. To fight battles along with heavenly angels to defeat the enemy. And to put it bluntly, this enemy, if he was allowed to, would slice your throat without a second thought. So yes, it's true. God, Jesus, all of it. It's all true. Do you have the imagination and the faith to believe it? Can you wake up every day and believe the story that's bigger than you? But you have an important part to play. See, we have to decide. I think that's why movies sometimes affect me. It makes me want to pray. I don't know that all movies do, but this, sometimes it draws me out of myself, and I realize this is the story. We're part of the grand story. There's a good, there's an evil, there's a hero, there's a villain, there's a problem that has to be solved, and there's a God who provides the miracle at the end of the story. But we have to decide. Are we going to be part of it? Can we have faith to believe it's true? See, if you've ever read The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins had to decide to leave the Shire. Luke Skywalker had to decide to leave his home planet of Tatooine. And if you remember from last week's sermon, Rapunzel, after spending most of her life locked up in a high tower to protect herself from evil, had to decide to leave the tower. We must respond to God when he says, "Where are you? I am here. Come, follow me." We can choose to ignore the call, but the tale is too great not to be true. It's too much part of our soul. It's too much part of a word that's been passed down thousands upon thousands of years, retold verbally, audibly, written, different forms. People have changed their lives throughout history because of the tale. Will you? Will I? I want to give you just a little preview of upcoming services, messages. Next week we're going to talk about what our church does and is trying to do to impact the kingdom abroad, across other countries, in our own church, in our own community. Missions, what missions is all about. The next week after that, we start rolling into Easter. We have special cantata music. And then Easter Sunday, we get to bring the cross into this story, this tale, and talk specifically about how the cross changed the tale and what our part in the story is. In May, I'm going to go from going macro in the whole Bible, and I'm going to concentrate on three chapters. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Because basically, that is the crux of saying, okay, so you want to follow me? Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do. Jesus' first sermon. Sermon on the Mount. We're going to dig in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 throughout May. We're also going to have a chance for an open mic time, again, where we do every once in a while, where you can share how God has worked in you and how you overcome obstacles through God's help. But today, we're calling you to understand the big picture, the big story, the big tale. As the worship team comes forward this morning, I just want to close with these thoughts. You need to find your place in the story. We talked this morning in Sunday school about how we run from work to play to rest. Not that any of those things are bad in themselves, but that is not, in and of themselves, that's not part of the story. You can run your life ragged, work, rest, play, work, rest, play. We're asking you to do something beyond that. Get part of the tale. Be part of the story that can change the world, that has changed the world already, and continues to change the world and be part of the kingdom and building the kingdom. You know the whole Bible now. God says, where are you? He declares, I am here. And he says, come follow me. Be part of the great story. Have a great week.